This is my city. These are my people. I've seen a lot of things in this town. Things I don't like. Bad people taking advantage of the weak. Good people down on their luck. Innocent people suffer. I talk to God a lot. Sometimes he talks back. So I ask him, when are you going to do something about all this? You know what his answer was? You wouldn't believe me if I told you. My name is Habakkuk. This is my story.
Notice that there are a lot of questions out there in life that you wish you had some answers to. One question is, you know, why do we park in the driveway and yet drive on a parkway? Some pretty important questions. Why do they say that the alarm clock is going off when it's really coming on? You know, one question I've been really struggling with of late is this. If you throw a cat out of a moving car, is it called kitty litter? I've been pondering this a lot lately, and I don't need any emails about throwing cat. I've never thrown a cat out of a car. I will never do that. Would not want to do that at all, of course. But what we're talking about today is that there are a lot of questions out there. We all struggle with, you know, what's going on in life. Why does life happen the way it does? Why are we dealing with the things that we deal with? You know, some of the questions, and we're going to be looking at the writer of Habakkuk, which it's his name. Habakkuk is one of the minor prophets, one of 12 minor prophets in Scripture. Why is he a minor prophet? Well, because he's not a major prophet, and there are major prophets as well. Basically, he's a minor prophet because partly we know very little about Habakkuk. He's one of the least known prophets in all of Scripture. But Habakkuk has this encounter with God, and we're going to learn about it today. We're going to be taking a look at, you know, what happens in life when stuff starts taking place that you believe should be different. When things begin to happen that you think shouldn't be the way that they are. What I want to take a look, there's a driving question that Habakkuk faces throughout this scripture. And we'll see it. There's only three chapters in Habakkuk, and we're going to study it. This week we'll do chapter 1, next week chapter 2, the following week chapter 3. We're just going to go three-part series. But the driving question in your notes, if you have in your bulletin, there's some notes that you can fill in. The driving question that Habakkuk is facing is this. Why doesn't God seem fair? Why doesn't God seem fair? I don't know how many of you have ever thought about that. You know, I've at times thought about that. You know, why doesn't God seem fair? Look at what's happening here. Back at chapter 1, verse 2 through 3, we have this passage up on the screen, but if you have your Bible, I encourage you to turn to it. But Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 2 through 3, it says, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help?" Some of us may be identifying with this. "How long, O Lord, must I call for help? But," just say this with me, say it with me, "you don't listen or cry out to you. Violence, there's violence happening, and you do not save. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong?" Now let's fast forward from where he said this, where he was communicating with God, where this was written down. Let's fast forward that to today, to right now, 2008. What's taking place with us? Why do evil people prosper and bad things happen to good people? Why is it, God, that I work so hard? I work so hard and I on my job, and I really put my heart into it. I'm conscientious of what my boss wants, and yet I see slackers all around me just kind of shirking their duties, laying around, not doing anything, and they're the ones that get promoted. God, why, God? Why does it happen like that? Or why is it that there's people that get involved and do all kinds of bad things? You know, maybe they drink, they smoke, they're promiscuous, they're running all around, they're harmful to their bodies. They live to 102, and yet a very solid Christian father dies of cancer at 42. God, why? Why do these things happen? Why do bad things happen to good people? God, I've tried to raise my children the best that I know how, and we've brought them up in the scripture, and we've taught them the word, we brought them to church, we've done everything we know to do, and yet their life is a mess. And yet I see people, God, that seems like they could care less about you and care less about their church, and yet their kids seem to be doing really well. God, why is it? Or maybe you're a giver. Maybe you've, you know, what we just talked about with bringing our tithes and our offering. And you've jumped into this and you're giving. You're bringing that 10% and you've been doing it, you've been giving. And yet you're doing everything you know to do. And yet your finances just seem to be deteriorating all around you. And yet you see people that have no regard. They're not giving at all. It seems like they have no regard for the things of God. And yet they seem to just be high on the hog. We see this in society. Why, God? Why, God, why do you let these things happen? You know, some of us in here might be just battling with headaches. Can't seem to just get rid of headaches, depression. Where there's all kinds of stuff that we seem to be going through. And we're thinking this question, God, I know you could do something, but it seems like you choose not to. And I have a question for us today. Is asking that question to God, why? Is that all right? Is it okay to question God? Is it okay for the things that we're feeling, this maybe even frustration, this discontentment, this maybe discouragement, maybe this just bewilderment is going all around it? Is it okay for us to question God? Habakkuk saw things that didn't line up to the way he believed. You know, for Habakkuk, we read here in the scripture in Habakkuk 1, he says, how long, O Lord, must I call out for help? And we, you know, you might see something like this. God, you're letting all kinds of trouble happen. And those of you that have been brought up into the church and have been taught that asking God those questions is wrong, we might look at Habakkuk and think, well, maybe he's just a weak Christian or a weak believer. Maybe he's just not that strong. Maybe he just doesn't have enough faith and he doesn't really believe God. You know, there's Bible schools. I mean, the camp of faith, faith camp, as they call it, in Christendom, in the church. We believe God. And, you know, the Bible school that we went to was like, you don't ask God why. You don't ask God why. Well, I want a question. I'm looking here in scripture and I'm seeing Habakkuk. He's asking God why. How many of you, let's just a little show of hands. How many of you have ever thought of, you know, God, I know you could do something and you're not doing it. If I were you, I would do this. How many of you? Raise your hand. Anybody bold enough to raise their hand? Ooh, ooh, ooh. The prophet Dan saying, you're going to get a flat tire on the way home and every one of you is going to get hemorrhoids before the night is out. That's the curse on you. But seriously, we're afraid to even say, maybe I've thought that. God, you know, we're looking around. What is going on? Here's a quick overview of Habakkuk. Again, we're going to spend some time here over the next 3 weeks, but it was one of the 12 minor prophets. There's 12 of the minor prophets in the Old Testament. We know less about Habakkuk than any of the other prophets, anybody else in Scripture. We know one thing about Habakkuk, and that he was probably a temple musician that God had promoted at some point to prophet. You might be asking, well, what's a prophet? A prophet is someone that God says, this needs to be spoken to the people, and the prophet comes out from his time with God, stands before the people, and he says, thus says the Lord, and he tells them what God is saying. And he's one of the only prophets that we find that really questions when God says, go out and say this to the people. He's one of the only prophets that we see kind of holding back and saying, but God, that doesn't seem fair. What does God ask Habakkuk to say? Because the time period where this was written is about 600 BC. And this was incredible. The children of God were becoming extremely corrupt. They were leaving the word of God. They were leaving the things of God. They were beginning to worship other gods. And they were beginning to sacrifice on what the Bible calls the high places. Places that were not used for worshiping God and were used for worshiping other idols. And here, this people were becoming immoral and just doing all kinds of things that were completely opposed and distant and separated from what God would have them to do. And God is about to judge them. God tells Habakkuk that he's about to punish. God's telling Habakkuk, I'm about to punish the people because they are distant from me. I'm about to punish them. And here's how I'm going to do it. God says, I'm not just going to teach them a lesson. I'm going to use the people. I'm going to use the people that the children of Israel see as vile, corrupt, more corrupt than them, wicked, distant from God, opposed to God, completely against God. And God says, I'm going to use them to destroy the children of Israel. I'm going to use people that are as far away from me as possibly can be, and I'm going to use them, more wicked than Israel, I'm going to use them to teach the children of Israel a lesson. And Habakkuk says, huh? What? You're going to do what? What? Why, God? Habakkuk's name means to embrace or wrestle. Interesting, isn't it? Because here we see embrace as in not a nice little hug, embrace as in a headlock. Anybody watch WWF? I know it's disturbing to see men running around, and grown men in onesies running around tackling each other. Now they're in Speedos. When I grew up, it was onesies. But now it's like Speedos. But, I mean, doing all kinds of stuff. And it's to embrace, to bear hug, to restrain, to wrestle. This is what Habakkuk is doing with God. He's wrestling with God. And we're going to watch Habakkuk try to figure out life through this process of wrestling, through this process of kind of embracing God, taking hold of what is going on. And I'm going to give you a little warning. This sermon this morning is not a sitcom message. You know, a sitcom message is where, you know, there's a little story. It's those 30-minute TV shows that we watch throughout the week. There's a little story. There's a little tension in the story. And by the end, everyone's smiling and happy and hugging. That's a sitcom. You know, like Happy Days. You know, that's a sitcom. You know, that type of thing where we watch it and there's that tension. And then all of a sudden, everything's good at the end. And we turn it off and it's like, I think I'm going to watch that again next week. This is not going to be one of those messages. You may sit through this entire time, the rest of our time here this morning, and when it's all done, and I'm giving our kind of our response time at the end where we respond to God and what he's doing, we might still be in that embrace and wrestling with God moment. We're going to learn what this is all about. So let's take a look here, because when Habakkuk's name, it means to embrace. But Habakkuk 1:1, listen to this scripture. We have it up on the screen. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received. This is the beginning of the book of Habakkuk. He says there's an oracle that comes. What does oracle mean? It's the Hebrew word for oracle is masah. Masah means an utterance. Now get this, a doom or a, say it with me, it's on the screen, a burden. This is the oracle that Habakkuk has received from God. It is a message of, get this, from God, of doom and gloom. Of doom, it's tormenting to them. It is a burden. He's bringing a burdensome message. And what does Habakkuk do when he hears it? Habakkuk hears the oracle from God. What God is about to do, he's about to try to destroy Israel with people more wicked than them. He's about to use bad people to hurt God's people. And what does Habakkuk do? Habakkuk pushes back and says, what? And then he begins to embrace and begins to wrestle God with this issue, because he's wanting understanding. And one of the things I want to say here is, I mentioned to you the Bible school that Steph and I went to. We were taught we don't question God. Now, when we hear that Habakkuk is questioning God, and you hear me talking about wrestling with God, what we're talking about is not just a blind acceptance of saying, okay, I'm not even going to ask you about that, God. I'm not even going to talk about that. When we find Habakkuk wrestling with God, there's something in his attitude and his perspective with God that makes his embrace and his wrestling okay. And the attitude is this, is that, God, I don't understand. I don't understand, but I trust you. I'm asking you not because I think that I can do it better. I'm not asking you why, because I think you're wrong, God, and there's something wrong with you. He's not asking why like that. He's saying, God, I just don't understand. What Habakkuk truly is when he's asking why is humble. Why? Because he's teachable. He's saying, I want to learn. I want to know why you're doing it this way so that I can understand you. So when I talk about questioning God and embracing God, I'm not coming here with an attitude of saying, God, I know you're wrong. There's something wrong. I know better than you, God. Let me teach you something, God. We're not talking about that attitude. We're completely juxtaposed to that. We're saying, no, God, we don't understand. We trust you. We want to learn, but we don't understand. So what happens here? We're talking about this embrace, this burden that Habakkuk receives, or Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, wherever you come from, however it's pronounced, if you have ever even heard that name before. What's happening here when he pushes back from God? It says, look at this, what it says in verses 3 through 5. We're in chapter 1 today, verse 3 through 5. He says, why do you make me look at injustice? Again, we see Habakkuk pushing back, saying, I'm not sure I get this, God. I'm not sure I understand. Why do you make me look at injustice? God, why do you tolerate wrong? Why do you let wrong things happen? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. It'd be like us today saying, God, why did you let that drunk driver who was caught four times, fined four times for driving drunk, and yet this fifth time he crashes into a vehicle and an innocent four-year-old boy dies. God, that's wrong. Why do you let that happen? Why do you let that happen? God, why do you allow this one girl, she's hopping around from bed to bed, pregnant several times, aborts each baby, and here we are, a loving couple trying to have our only child, and we can't even get pregnant. God, why? I want to know why. He's wrestling. He's embracing God, trying to figure out life. Verse 4. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. He's saying, God, I don't think this is working. I'm not sure it's working. The wicked hem in the righteous. They surround them. You ever see those old westerns where it's like, circle the wagons, boys. They're coming for us. And it's like we're surrounded. The justice never prevails. The wicked hem us in. We're surrounded on all sides. Justice is perverted. See, Habakkuk has a few problems with what's happening. What we could call Habakkuk's problems with God. He's trying to solve some problems. Number one, God, you don't seem to care. I have a problem with the God of creation that doesn't seem to care. That's what it feels like. That's what he's saying to God. God, this is what it feels like. It doesn't seem like you care because I'm not seeing anything change. I'm doing everything I know to do. I'm following everything I know to follow, and nothing seems to be going right. God, it seems you do not even care. Problem number two, you aren't doing much when I know you could. I don't think any of us have an argument with the statement that God can do anything. I'm struggling with this, God. You aren't doing much, and I know you can do more. Why? The third problem that Habakkuk has that he's trying to solve with God is what you are doing, God, what you are doing, what you're actively doing in the earth, it doesn't even seem fair. Does not seem fair. So here we are. We're in this place where we're hearing God saying things, we're seeing God do things, and we're struggling to try to figure out what is going on. Again, if I were you, God, I'm not sure. I think from what I'm seeing, I would probably handle this a little bit different. Is it fair game to question God? You see, if we look in Scripture, not just Habakkuk questions God. It's one of the only prophets that we see questioning God. But if you go through Scripture, look at how many, if you've read through the book of Psalms or spent time in the book of Psalms, you'll find that David, quite a bit of the Psalms were written with a question for God. What's going on? What's happening here? Job questions God. What's going on, God? What's happening here? There's questions that seem to take place. How about our Master Jesus? On the cross, what does he cry out? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? We know that Jesus, on the cross, it was God's divine plan that he would become sin. And in that moment when he became sin, that God can't be around sin. God distanced himself from sin. Now, here's one of the theological foundation for us this morning is this, when we're going through this, because we're about to get into something I think is going to help us to realize some things. But I want to lay a foundation first. And it's Theology 101. And write it down in your notes. And it's going to seem very simple-minded, maybe almost too simple. We have to hold on to this. Theology 101 is God is good, the devil is bad. God does not harm. When we come into the New Testament, God does not put sickness on believers. God does not torment believers. We can see the Apostle Paul, we've talked about this before, we can see the Apostle Paul with his thorn in the flesh, but if you read in the Scripture, it says it was a messenger of Satan. Satan was trying to hinder the Apostle Paul. And God said that my grace is sufficient for you. What is his grace? What does that mean? Does it mean, you know, Paul just be a pansy and let all kind of bad stuff happen to you? What is my grace is sufficient for you, Paul? What does that mean? Hey, Paul, suck up and deal? Is that what grace means? No, I'm telling you, it does not mean that. When you look at the definition of grace, it does not mean, hey, just suck up and deal. Just deal with it. Make it through. Don't ask any questions, Paul. Just put on a happy face and endure your tribulation. No, he said, my grace, my ability to do more than you can do on your own is sufficient. Stop just calling out and begin to rely on me and let's walk out of this. God was not saying, deal with it, Paul. Stay in that position and just worship me. I want you to be tormented. I want you to be in trial. I want you to suffer, Paul. That's not what God was saying. So as we talk through this, we're not questioning God as in, God, why are you doing these things? But our question is, why are these things happening? Why can't they be prevented? God, why don't you prevent them? Why did bad things happen? But bottom line, we're not, and this is why this is not a sitcom sermon today, because I'm not going to answer that question today. You're going to have to come back next week. A little way to get you to come back to church. But his foundational challenge, Habakkuk's foundational challenge, is how do we handle this? And I have the chalkboard up here because I want us to take a look at something. And what we're going to look at is what we can call, it's the dip. And this, I don't know if you've ever heard of Seth Godin. He wrote a book called The Dip. And this is a diagram in that book, which he did not intend this diagram to be used for what we're going to be doing this morning. But we're going to use it anyway. And this is, here's you know, many of you might be here this morning and you have maybe never begun a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You might be sitting here this morning kind of what some people call a seeker. You're interested, you're curious, you're here because you think that the church or God has something to offer. Maybe someone invited you. Bottom line is you're here and you might not be yet at that place where you've prayed that prayer. And so we're all kind of starting right down here at the bottom of this graph. And here we are, we're trying to figure out, you know, what is going on in life here? Here we are, we're searching, we're seeking God. Maybe you come to a service like this, you come out to Family Life Church, you hear a message, you find out that God loves you, you find out that Jesus died on the cross for you, and all of a sudden you recognize, hey, I'm in my sin. I don't want to be in sin anymore. I want to escape it. I want to escape hell, win heaven. Bottom line, we come to a place where we're climbing up on top of this little mound, this little hill, and this here is the beginning of our relationship with God. We're kind of like, at this point we feel we're a little high on the hog, so to speak. And we give our heart to Jesus, and here we are at this top thing, and it seems like, man, the message at church was so good today. And we get in the car, and we turn on the radio, and it's our favorite song. Oh, this is great! You know, so we're listening to our song, and we're on our way, we're driving to the mall, and we pull up, and look, oh my gosh, it is God! The front row parking space, we pull in, and we're like, Jesus! I mean, we could just start chanting, walking into the mall, Jesus is on my side. Wow! You know, we're on it. It's great. God, you're awesome. And so here we are. We're at this place where, man, everything seems to be going good. But here's where life starts to happen. Is that from this moment right here, we see something begin to change. Next Sunday. Boy, Pastor Dan was just a little off today. Music's too loud, off key. Flat tire in the car. Hate that song on the radio today. What's going on in life? Man, I can't find a parking space anywhere in this place. Isn't anybody leaving the mall? Or a loved one becomes ill. Gets a bad report. We find ourselves in the dip. Many people call this a crisis of belief, because I believe in my relationship with God, I should be here, and yet I'm here. Why? Find ourselves struggling with some of these things, trying to figure out what's going on, what's happening, how come I'm not, things aren't happening the way I know they should happen. And we go through this place where things are beginning to fall and they're beginning to dip, and see, we have two options in this place. You see, we're here in this moment, not even really in this thing with God yet, not even doing anything that God has that we see in Scripture to do. You know, we're not participating at all. We could even say we're clueless possibly to spiritual things. We just don't know. We don't know. And yet we come to a place where we experience God and we believe that this is the way life should be, and yet we find ourselves down here dealing with life. We have two options. We can revert back up here. Just kind of go back up the little mound here. And this is what, and I'm going to kind of tell on myself a little bit. This is what I believe in, and sometimes in faith circles, that instead of really believing God, I think it's denial. I think we don't really face the issue of what's down here in the dip. And since we don't really face it, we're not able to deal with it. We're not able to overcome it. We just kind of come back up here. You lost your job. Oh, you know, God's going to provide. It's okay. I'm denying. No, it's not. Sickness in your body. I'm not sick. No sickness here. No problem here. You know, and we're denying the thing. When we look in the mirror, we've got a black eye. I don't have a black eye. No black eye here. No, seriously, bro, you got a black eye. No. I believe God. I don't have a black eye. But you got a black eye. I'm fine. And we find ourselves just really, we come to a point where we deny problems. And what happens here when we're living in denial is we never grow spiritually. How many of you known people that have been in the church 15, 20, 30 years, been doing this thing every Sunday morning, going to church today, woo, we'll get our little praise on, little Jesus on, leaving church, going home, and hear the message, challenged on a regular basis, maybe even read their Bibles on a regular basis. And you know what? After 20 years, I'm not sure that they're even different. I'm not sure they've changed one iota. I'm not sure that they're even spiritually mature. I'm not sure that if I'm going to get into a little theological thing here, you know, the whole pre-trib, you know, mid-trib, post-trib, this tribulation, will those who make Jesus the Lord when Jesus comes back, are we going to be raptured out before the tribulation, halfway through the tribulation, or after the tribulation? I could venture to say that a majority, and I mean majority, a majority of Christians today, if their theology is wrong and they don't get raptured out, you know, pre-trib, and they're either mid-trib or post-trib, they will deny Christ and they will take what the Bible calls in Revelation the mark of the beast, because they're not able to endure squat. Because they've never dealt with anything. They are in denial. So we have a choice to come back up here, put on the happy face and keep going to church and pretend everything's fine. Or even worse option is to come back here and just say, forget you, God. It doesn't work. I've tried it. It doesn't work. I've tried it. I've tried going to church. I've tried serving. I've tried giving. It doesn't work. Look, everything was fine. It was up on the little knoll here and life happened. I'm in the dip. We make a choice. We decide what we're going to do. So Habakkuk says, hold on here, God. Why is all this happening? Here's God's response in your notes. God's response to Habakkuk's question of, when God, you don't seem fair, this doesn't seem right. His question, Habakkuk 1:5, look at the nations. Here's God's response. Habakkuk, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. That phrase, utterly amazed, in the Hebrew, utterly amazed means tama. It's a sudden, alarming amazement, to be astonished, to marvel. Basically, God saying, if I told you what I was about to do, you'd be like, what? What? I mean, think of moments that somebody said, you got the phone call, something happened, and in good or bad, you were amazed. You've got to be kidding me. Amazed. God saying, Habakkuk, I'm about to do something, and you are going to be utterly amazed. Look what he says here, Habakkuk 1, 6 through 9. I am raising up the Babylonians. Again, this is what God says he's about to do. This is the oracle. This is the doom. This is the gloom. I'm about raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. Picture those movies, I don't know, like Braveheart or whatever, where they come in and these guys, they, you know, it's kind of like the Vikings, sorry, Earl. They come in, they ride in their horses on these ships, and they go into these villages and they start throwing torches and they burn up the whole place, and, you know, it's raping and pillaging and destroying, and it's like, that's what they do. It says they would sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like a vulture swooping to devour. They all come bent on violence. So the question is this: a deeply committed believer, if we are deeply committed believers, is a statement, we can express simultaneous questions and faith. Simultaneously, a deeply committed believer, because here's the thing, you know, we have these questions in our mind, we feel like, I must be weak spiritually. There must be something wrong with me because I'm trying to figure this out, I'm questioning God, I'm not sure why these things are happening. Yet you can be simultaneously in faith, believing God. How do we know this? Look at Scripture. It's in the Gospels. Remember the man, the father that came, his son was possessed by a devil, and he says, God, he's thrown himself, he's sick, all this stuff's going on, and he comes to Jesus, and Jesus, you know, your disciples tried, they can't do it, can you do something? He says, I can do it. He says, all things are possible if you just believe. Just stay focused, just believe. And what does the father say? He says this, he says, I believe, but help my unbelief. I believe that you can do this, yet there's still some doubt. Can you help that? God, I believe that you love me, but all this stuff's happening. Help me to stay in this thing because I'm not sure I get it. I'm not sure I get it. You're going to do what, God? You're going to send this wicked and horrible nation to destroy us? I don't get it, God. I believe you. I trust you. But help my unbelief. Committed believer can express simultaneous questions and faith. So here we are. This here is chapter 1. Chapter 1 is that whole embracing. He's wrestling with God. Holding on. I'm down here. God, I don't get it. I don't get it. Where do we go? God, I'm not sure I understand what's happening. I find myself boxed in, God. I'm trying to believe here. I believe that this is the way it's supposed to be. I believe I'm supposed to walk in divine health. I believe I'm supposed to have what I need. Your word says that if I give, that you'll give back to me and I'll prosper. Or I believe that if I obey you and I do what's right and I follow your word, that you'll protect me. God, you've got angels that are out to take care of me. God, I believe this. And yet there's this crisis because, again, I find myself here. I'm wrestling with God. Next week, chapter 2, we're going to learn how to wait. Chapter 3, we learn how to worship. Because if we don't, here's what happens here. If we don't find ourselves, because in this moment, this is chapter 1, we're wrestling with God, we're embracing God, we're fighting through this, we're trying to figure it out. We make a decision. You know, I had a crisis of belief in Bible school. At Bible school, I had a crisis of belief. I'm working at a restaurant, and I'm a manager of this restaurant, and I've got employees, and this one employee, almost every day that he was there, questioned my belief in God, questioned God's validity. Here I'm in Bible school, and I'm hearing him. He's a great guy, and I just started beginning to, doubts were going on. I remember sitting in Bible school, sitting in one of the best instructors at Bible school, sitting there listening and thinking, I'm not sure I believe any of this. To the point where I felt like I was hardening up. I'm not sure I get any of this, believe any of this. I'm not sure. Here I am at Bible school, and I'm not even sure what's going on. But thank God, I didn't come back here. I didn't go in denial. I decided to wrestle a little bit. I decided to fight through it. I decided to wait on God. I decided I wasn't going to quit. I didn't have to understand everything. I decided that I was going to just stay in this thing and worship and stay with Him. Mature, strong, able to endure what comes, hell or high water, Christian. Deeply committed to God. Immovable, the scripture says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Not quitting, not giving up. So the question for us this morning is this. What are you going to do? Are we going to embrace God? Or are we going to just quit? Are we going to take hold of Him? Are we going to wrestle with Him? Stay in this with Him? I don't understand it all, God, but I'm not walking away. I don't get it, God, but I'm not turning my back. Wrestle. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for your faithfulness. God, for those that are in this room this morning that maybe even on the way here, they're thinking, man, something is not right. Those that have just been struggling with all kinds of stuff going on in their life and they're trying to figure out, why is this happening? I'm doing everything I know to do. Those maybe even this morning that even struggled over writing out their offering envelope because they're like, well, I guess it doesn't make any difference anyway. I don't have any money anyway. And struggling in their body, got a bad report from their doctor, got relationships on the brink, God. Some that are just gotten that bad word, that dooming oracle, that Messiah. God, we're sitting here not sure where to go. God, I pray for us that we make a decision to trust you. We make a decision this morning that if we were to read on in even chapter 1 of Habakkuk, we find him saying that the just live by faith. God, I pray that you help us. Help us to embrace you. Help us to wrestle through holding on to you. Having questions, but simultaneously staying in faith, believing that you'll take care of us. With every head bowed and every eye closed, even as I just was praying for us, your heart was hit. You might be a believer, you might have been living for God, and yet there's just been so many questions that you've been dealing with, so many things that you've been struggling with, and it's even distanced you from God. You find yourself maybe kind of backtracking a little bit, either toward the bottom. Maybe it isn't, it hasn't been the denial. Maybe you've been facing, I'm just going back. Forget this God thing. You've been wrestling with that. Or maybe you recognize, you know what, I thought I was dealing with this okay, but maybe I'm just in denial. I'm really not working through this. I'm not staying in faith. Like James says in chapter 1, he says, let us count it joy when we fall into diverse temptations and trials, knowing this, that the trying of our faith works patience. And I need to let patience have its perfect work, that I may be complete and entire, whole, lacking nothing. Some of you have just been, you feel like you're on the brink of just giving up. And I want to pray for you this morning. Would you be bold and courageous? I'm not going to embarrass you. But would you be bold and courageous enough to God and just by lifting your hand and say, Pastor, just pray for me right now. I've been on the brink maybe of giving up or brink of really questioning this thing. And I just need God right now. Raise your hand. Just keep it up all throughout this hand. Let me see you. Just keep it up. Thank you. Hands going up all over. Just keep them up right now. And let's just pray together. Let's seek God's face. Father, in the name of Jesus. God, you see these hands of these that have saying, you know what? I feel like I'm Habakkuk and I'm struggling with what I'm going to do, if I'm just going to regress back or if I'm going to live in denial. I'm not sure, God, what to do, what to think of life right now. I've got a lot of questions and concerns that even the questions have made me feel guilty and bad about myself. God, I pray for them right now. And I pray that they would feel okay with wrestling with you. I pray that they'd feel okay. As long as they stay connected and embraced with you, God, they'd feel okay. They'd be at peace with wrestling with you. And God, I pray for a spirit of courage, a spirit of boldness, a spirit of tenacity in them that says, I will not quit. I will not give up. And God, I pray for that to just rise up on the inside of them. They'd find themselves saying, I'm going to trust God. I'm making a decision today. I'm making a decision today, and even raise your hand now if you agree with this. I'm making a decision today that I will not deny, I will not live in denial, and I will not revert back. I will make a decision that I'm going to rise up out of the dip, and I'm going to move forward to the top of the hill. If that's you, just raise your hand. Let's receive from God. Father, in Jesus' name, may your life flow into them now, and your strength and your courage hold them, even when it seems like all hell is breaking loose on them. May they find themselves, as it says in Psalm 91, under the shadow of the wings of the Almighty, protected by Almighty God, even when it doesn't seem like I am. We trust you, God. We rely on you. And for those in this room today, that maybe you haven't even made that decision. Maybe you're at the beginning of this graph. You're that X at the bottom of the line. And you're saying, you know what? I think I can trust a God that will carry me through the dip. And today might be your that day, your moment of saying, all right, God, either I'm coming home to you, God, or I'm coming back. Which means maybe you've never prayed a prayer ever before, and this is your moment in time with God, your moment in history, surrendering to God. Or you've done that before, but you've fallen away, and today's your day to say, God, you have all of me. Maybe you were in that dip before and you just reverted back, or you went into denial. Wherever you are, today might be your day. You're that day of saying, I want God in my life. If that's you, let me pray for you, please. Would you just simply raise your hand again? We're not going to call you forward or embarrass you. If you want to make a decision for Jesus Christ to live for him today, would you just slip your hand up and let me pray for you? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Who else? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Let's pray this prayer together. It's a prayer that you can repeat after me. We're just going to just follow me in this as I lead you back to Jesus. Just say after me, Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me. Right now, I feel very sinful. There's struggles in my life, and I know that I need you. So, Jesus, say it again, Jesus, come into my heart. Wash my sin as far as the east is from the west. Remove it from me. Cleanse me and make me clean. Be my God. And I will be your servant. Say this, I commit to live for you for the rest of my life. Heavenly Father, thank you for saving me. I receive you today in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen.